There are seven chapters before we have any notice taken of the man whose name is titled over this book. Ezra, he is called a ready scribe. He was a son of a certain man by the name of Zeira, who was slain by Nebuchadnezzar when they were taken prisoner in the captivity. This man, Ezra, he calls himself a ready scribe. A scribe is a writer, a secretary, a clerk. There were many scribes amongst the Jews, and these scribes were mostly learned men, and they studied the law of God and were fully capable of teaching the law unto the people. Ezra, then, was a very good scribe in this respect. This man, he succeeded Zerubbabel in the government of Judah. He lived 120 years, and he died in Jerusalem and was buried there, according to Josephus. And we have, in the beginning of this book, a man by the name of Cyrus, who is called the king. The second two verses of the last chapter in the second book of Chronicles and the first two in the first chapter of Ezra are the same. We have there notice given of a man, as I said, by the name of Cyrus. This Cyrus was a son of a king of Persia, whose name was Cambyses. He was, when he was very young, a very bright and an intelligent young man. His mother carried him into the court where the king was sitting on the throne, and he immediately received all the affections of those that were seated with the king. And as he grew up, the people loved this young man very much. And now Darius, who was the king, and he went to war against the Armenians. They revolted against him. And we find that Cyrus, he took 30,000 troops, and with his uncle Darius, they subdued these Armenians. But at the same time, the king of Babylon came up to fight against Darius and Cyrus, and his great army, it appeared, would swallow these armies up. But God gave unto Darius and Cyrus the victory over the Babylonians, and they subdued them. And in this way, we find that they ruled over the provinces of Babylon. Now, when Darius died, we find that Cyrus had married his only daughter, and likewise he became heir to the throne. So when he ascended the throne in the first year of his reign, he immediately proclaimed liberty to the captive Jews that were in Babylon. And this man, Cyrus, had been prophesied of by Isaiah the prophet 200 years before he was born. And now we find this king issuing a proclamation that all the Jews that were in Babylon, who had a desire and whose heart was stirred up in them, that they could return back to Judah and to Jerusalem, and that the Lord God of heaven and earth had given him a commandment that they should build a temple which was in Jerusalem. Imagine these people. 70 years they had been in this slavery, under captivity, and they had no temple to worship God in. They were treated like slaves, these Jewish people, but still there were a remnant amongst them that retained their religion, that taught their children the same things that they had been taught. And now suddenly they were given to hear that this king gave them their liberty. How wonderful it was for these people. They would be no more slaves to the Babylonians, but they could go back to their country, to Canaan, to the land of Judah, and they had a commandment to build a temple. All my hearers, and not everyone that heard this proclamation was filled with joy at it. They were there 70 years. So most of the people had died in the meantime, and there were a few left who remembered Jerusalem as their chief joy. And there were some priests and scribes, and when they heard this proclamation, their hearts were stirred up within them. But others that were born in Babylon, that lived there, had good homes there, good positions, they knew nothing about Jerusalem, only from what their parents had spoken to them about. And they had no desire to return back to the land of Canaan. They had no joy at this proclamation. We have in this, my hearers, Cyrus, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who likewise comes to those who are captives of Satan, of sin and of this world, those whom God has loved from all eternity. He comes to each one of them, and he delivers them from their captivity. He comes into their heart with his spirit, and he makes them loose from Satan, from sin, from this world, and from themselves. And now there may be some soul that's listening to me that says, oh, I remember a time when I could believe that God did lead me out of this world, but I have come into captivity again. I'm such a captive to sin, to Satan, to my lust, and I can't believe anymore that I ever will be delivered out of this captivity. There was a time I had a promise, and this promise gave me hope, gave me expectation, gave me prayer, and I believed that God would deliver my soul. But at the present time, I can't see that it ever will take place. This was probably what the Jewish people were thinking about too. 70 years they were in captivity, and many of them, they had heard Jeremiah prophesy that it would be 70 years, and then God would fulfill his good word to them, and they would be delivered and returned back to their own land. But many of them had no more faith to believe it. But here God uses this king, and they are given to return. God keeps his word, my hearers. Have you a promise from God? You may say, well, I don't know whether God gave it to me anymore. There's so much darkness about it. There's so little faith. So little do I bring the promise to God. Oh, if it is a promise of God, my hearers, he will fulfill his word in due time, in your own experience. Maybe you say, doth his promise forever fail? Hath God forgotten? To be kind, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I know I feel that way a lot of times myself concerning many things that God has given me. But to stand here and to speak to his honor and to his glory, I would say he keepeth his word unto 1,000 generations. He kept it unto Israel of old, and he will keep it to you so, regardless may what may happen to you. And now we find that these people that were so glad and so happy, they immediately made preparations to leave this Babylon. And likewise, this happens, my hearers, when Christ, who sends out his ambassadors, his ministers, who sends out this proclamation that there is deliverance from sin, that there is a heavenly Jerusalem where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, no grief, where there is complete joy and happiness, where there is a God who shall be forever worshipped and adored, and where there is a Savior who is mighty to save, able to save. This proclamation is sent forth by Jesus himself into this world. This proclamation is God in Christ reconciling sinners to himself. How sweet this is for a poor sinner. Oh, God comes to us with this proclamation. Turn ye, wherefore will ye die? Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Oh, there is a merciful Savior, a willing and able and mighty to save all those that come unto him. And now, my hearers, how have you received this proclamation? You have heard this proclamation all your life. Has it ever stirred up your soul within you to leave the world, to leave Satan's service? Has it ever wrought in you that desire towards that heavenly Jerusalem, towards that God that is in heaven above, towards his Son, Jesus Christ? Or has it left you like it did these other Jews that were born in Babylon? It didn't affect them at all. There was no joy for them. And they said, we will remain here. Is that what took place with you, my hearers? You're still in the Babylon of this world. It never made any impression upon you what you have heard all your life long. Never stirred up your soul to leave your sinful life and to cast yourself down before him who in that proclamation reveals himself as a merciful and as a sympathizing Savior. Oh, how many are like these people that remain in Babylon? How many perish in the world and with the world? Oh, may God stir up your souls by the inspiration of his Spirit, and may the proclamation be brought home to you with power divine. These people then, they were given by this king that commandment to build a temple in Jerusalem. And he likewise commanded all those that would not go up with these people, that they should assist them, that they should give them gifts, that they should give them free will offerings. And he likewise gave unto these people gold and silver and precious things and beasts in abundance. And he took out all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had put in his idol temple, which he had taken captive when he took the Jews out of Canaan. He gave all these vessels into the hands of a man by the name of Sheshbazzar and told him to take them back to Jerusalem and to the house of the Lord God of heaven who dwelleth in Jerusalem. And there were a great multitude of people that went up. According to the Bible, there were over 42,000 Jews, besides 7,700 and some male and maid servants, and there were 200 singing men and women, a great multitude of people, went out of the place of Babylon to go back to the land of Canaan, to the province of Judah. And they came to this country, and when they came near my hearers, and we find that everything was in ruins. The temple had been burnt to the ground. The walls had been knocked down. Many of the beautiful houses and palaces had been demolished. Everything was in ruins. There was then before these people a tremendous lot of work to be done. Some of them, they went to the individual homes of their parents where they had lived, and they began to patch them up and fix them up and make them livable. This is what took place when they first arrived there. They had to have homes to dwell in. They scattered throughout the province of Judah, and they began to build individual places to live. And they likewise cleared the ground and made preparations to plant and to sow. The first year that they were there, they were very busy doing these things. But now the second year, my hearers, we find Zerubbabel and Jeshua, their spirits stirred up within them, and they commenced building the temple of the Lord God of heaven. They cleared away the place where the temple had stood before, and they began to lay the foundation of the house of the Lord. There was a lot of work before them, before they finished even laying this foundation. And when it was finished, they gathered together out of all the cities and tribes that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to have a dedication of the foundation that had been laid. Just like they do nowadays when they're going to build a new temple, they have a dedication when the cornerstone is laid. So it was with these people. And they gathered together, and they got cymbals and harps and cornets and a lot of singing men and singing women, and they had a ceremony at the dedication of the foundation of this new temple that was being built. And now when these people who had come out of Babylon and who had been eyewitnesses of the first temple that had been built, that glorious edifice that Solomon had built, and when they seen the foundation of this new temple, they began to weep. They began to cry. It was so inferior to the one that they had been in and had seen and had worshipped God in. But there were a number of younger people who had not seen the temple of Solomon, and they were glad they had a house now that was going to be built and in which they were going to worship God. And they were filled with joy. They sang and shouted for joy. So there was a mingling of sorrow and joy at the dedication of the foundation of this temple. My hearers, this is a type of this world. There are some that are basking themselves in rivers of joy. There are others that are having nothing else but wave after wave of grief and sorrow. In heaven, my hearers, there is no sorrow. There is no wailing. There is no weeping. In hell, there's nothing else but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And now this dedication of this foundation, and likewise, is a type of the way that God lays the foundation of a work of grace in a sinner's soul. Zerubbabel in this respect is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God begins to lay the foundation of this work in a sinner's soul, there is joy and sorrow. There is weeping and there is rejoicing. In the first place, there is sorrow because of our many sins. Oh, when God opens up my hearers unto the eyes of such a sinner is past life. When he begins to see, or she begins to see, what she has been and what she has done, then there is nothing else but weeping and sorrow. When the goodness of God is placed over against our sins and our iniquities, why, we would want to cry our eyes out. We would go hide ourselves from everyone and weep and wail and cry to God that we've been such creatures as we have been. What know ye thereof, my hearers? You know anything of that? Let me tell you, if you know nothing about this, you never will know anything about spiritual joy. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. All those that mourn, those that weep, those that are filled with a godly sorrow because of their sins, they are given to rejoice at times. Not too often. But they do know of some spiritual and some heavenly joy that the world knows nothing of. Oh, when God brings such a creature to that place where he or she is given to believe that that good work is begun in their hearts. When he by signs and tokens reveals unto that soul that he is laboring within with his spirit. Oh, there's such joy, my hearers, to think that God, out of infinite love and mercy and grace, has entered into such a person's soul. And that God loves such a creature with an everlasting love. Oh, my hearers, there is such heavenly joy in that soul that the tears start to roll down its cheeks from joy. You ever have that? That's a different joy. That's a wonderful joy, my hearers. Every time such a soul comes under the means of grace, and it's given an ear to hear, and a heart to understand, and God is pleased to use the ministry of his word for its comfort, for its encouragement, for the strengthening of its faith, every token and sign that God gives such a sinner causes joy, causes happiness, causes hope, expectation, faith, and love to be brought into exercise. And those are the things whereby such a soul lives. You know anything about it? Oh, my hearers, if you never know anything about this spiritual joy, now, this is in its first stages. Oh, my hearers. Every sign and token of that joy is a sign that you're going to go to that place where there will be nothing else but joy unspeakable to all eternity. Oh, if God is pleased to lead a sinner to believe that Jesus loved him or her, shed their blood, shed his blood for their remission of their sins. All the sorrow that such a soul has, but likewise the heavenly joy that enters into such a soul cannot be spoken out. As it was then at this laying of the foundation, so it is when God is working in a sinner's soul. And now we find that the work of this temple began to progress very rapidly. But we find that adversaries came. These adversaries were Samaritans. They were a people that worshipped God and likewise worshipped idols and various other things besides God, they were not true Israelites. They had been carried away captive, and they had mingled their seed with other people, and they were half Israelites and half heathens. And now when they seen that this foundation was made and the temple was going to be built, they came and they asked where the leaders were that were building this temple. And they were brought to see where Babel and Jeshua, the leaders, and they said to them, "We will help you build your temple. We likewise worship the same God that you do. And let us assist you and give you everything that we possibly can so that the temple can be built more rapidly." To me and you, it would seem that it would be good. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they were men of a discerning spirit. And they immediately conferred with the fathers and the elders, and they decided that they would not let them have any part in building the temple. They said to them, "You have no part or no lot in this matter. You are not true Israelites. And we will not let you help us build this temple because we have a commandment from King Cyrus to build this temple. And all you are seeking after is the privileges that Cyrus has given us so that you may enjoy them too. But you are not permitted to help us build this temple." These people returned back very angry. And they were adversaries to these Jews that were building. My hearers, when God begins a work of grace in a sinner's soul, when the foundation of it is laid, then such a soul experiences adversaries, enemies. What kind of enemies? Not the world, the profane world, but the religious world. All such souls, they meet people who also are religious, who also worship God. "We worship the same God as you do," they say. And they want to talk with you, and they want to assist you in things. But if you have a discerning spirit, you find that they are not led by the Spirit of God. They have no love to God in their souls. They never were born again. They have only a profession of religion. They are what we call nominal Christians, without the life of God in their souls. And when a soul is led by the Spirit of God, it detects that very quickly. And from such they turn away. They will have nothing to do with such, because they are not true Israelites. They are not true heavenly born sinners. And there is no communion, no fellowship with such. The apostle says that after two or three admonitions to a heretic, we are to turn away from them. Oh, how many of these religious enemies souls meet in this life? Have you ever met any of them? Or sometimes they carry you away with their knowledge of the scripture, with the text that they have. They can talk you deaf, dumb, and blind, I would say. You have no answer for them sometimes. You don't know what to make of such creatures. But when you begin to search and discern the spirit of such creatures, you will find that they have not the Spirit of Christ. They have jumped over the wall. They have taken on a profession of religion without ever being born again. So it was here, my hearers, these adversaries, they made trouble for the people that were building the temple. They intercepted the materials. They kept them from their work in every way and in every respect. And when they did not succeed in this way too good, they waited for an opportunity so that they could bring this work to a standstill. And now this King Cyrus, he died. And his son, Artaxerxes, he became king in his place. And we find these adversaries, they immediately write a letter to this new king, stating in this letter that Cyrus had commanded that this city be built. But this city, Jerusalem, was a bad and a rebellious and a wicked city. And the people that had dwelt in that city, they had revolted time and again against the government that was over them, and they refused so many times to pay the toll and the taxes that the kings imposed upon them, and therefore it would be to the head of this king if he let this city be built. They likewise paid toll and taxes to the king, and they were seeking for the welfare of this king and for his kingdom. And let the king search in the records and see if what we write is not true, that this was a bad and a rebellious city. Artaxerxes, he commanded that search should be made. And they found, in searching the rolls of history, that what these people had written was true. This had been a bad and a rebellious city. This name, my hearers, that was put upon the city of Jerusalem is likewise put upon the Church of Christ throughout all ages. Oh, they have such a bad name. They are a sect everywhere spoken against. Oh, they are such rebellious creatures. They won't do what this king says or what that minister says. They don't do what they're supposed to do. They have their own laws. They have their own teachings. So, it is said of the Church of Christ, the Jerusalem, that is still in this world today. And now this king immediately sent word back to those that had written to him that they should immediately stop the work of that building. And all these enemies, they were so glad. Now they had these Jews. And immediately they went there, and with force and with power, they stopped them from building the temple of the Lord. Oh, you can imagine how Zerubbabel and Jeshua felt about this matter. But they could not proceed any further. So the temple was not built from that time on, until the fifth year of the king of Darius, another king, came in the place of Artaxerxes. They claim it was about 59 or 60 years in between that time that the temple just had the foundation built and nothing else was built up on it. The work lay idle. My hearers, you know this happens when God lays the foundation of a work of grace in a sinner's soul. Oh, that sinner, he thinks soon to be in heaven. Oh, he has such wonderful communion with God and fellowship with God, and he delights in the service of the Lord, and oh, you'll find him at every time that there's church, he'll be there, he or she. And oh, they have such a wonderful time. But then there comes a time in their life when this liveliness that they had in the means of grace dies away. When they come on their knees, their prayers are just words. There's no life, no feeling. And this goes on for a long period of time. And we find that the nature of such a sinner begins to get the overhand. And they find themselves doing things that they even promised God that they never would do anymore. You ever do that? Oh, how guilty we are in the sight of that God. Oh, we condemn other people who said they were Christians for doing this and for doing that when we were so lively. But later on, we have to condemn ourselves because we do the same things. And my hearers, what happened to these people, the Jews? When they couldn't build the temple anymore, they went back to their own means of livelihood. They went back into the world, we would say, to begin to work and to earn money so that they would progress materially. What would become of that foundation? What would happen to that temple? They didn't know. And so likewise, my hearers, it goes with the soul. Am I looking at that clock right? It's about 8 minutes after three. Is that correct? Gee, I never thought it was that time. I'm looking, I'm wondering what time it is. I should stop at 3 o'clock. This work lay idle, my hearers, for a long time, and so it is within the person's soul. Oh, he begins to think nothing will ever come of that. There was a foundation laid, but whether it was God's work or not, it don't seem like it was, because he's so worldly, he's so carnal, he's so fleshly, he's so attached to the things of this life. And now what is necessary? What happened to these Jews? God stirred up the spirit of prophecy in two men, and they began to speak to these Jewish people and command them to build the temple. And so God comes by the ministry of his word, stirs up the soul again, and begins again by renewal that work that was seemed to be gone, seemed to be lost. My hearers, next week, Lord willing, we will pick up the subject from this point, and we will continue on into the book of Nehemiah. The Lord willing, if God spares us, that's all for today.